The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea, and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place, the very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship the starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord, and who also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord, and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared sacrifice. He has consecrated those who has invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold, who fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. Their wealth will be plundered, their houses demolished. Though they build houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind, because you have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect, and that day passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger.
Thanks, Olga, and let me add my welcome to others given so far. We're going to spend a bit of time thinking about that Bible passage and what it says to us. So let's begin with a prayer, asking God to speak. God, our Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And we pray that you would speak to us this morning, that we might see the reality of our world, that we might see ourselves, and that we might see you for who you are. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The prepper community is prepared for absolutely anything. I don't know if you've come across people who do this sort of thing, whether it's a natural disaster, a nuclear war, a zombie apocalypse. They're ready for the worst that could happen. There are YouTube channels devoted to this kind of survivalism. Victor Gentles, who you can see up on the screen there, is a softly spoken 60-year-old who posts videos online as the Welsh Prepper, as he calls himself. He's stockpiled emergency supplies and planned hideouts in the woods so that he can survive if society descends into anarchy. He does admit he's a bit of a worrier. But, he says, trying to prepare yourself for various events helps you to relax and not worry so much. Well, I don't know if you stay awake at night worrying about these apocalyptic scenarios. Are you ready for the worst? Of course, today is a day when we remember those who bravely entered some of the worst situations imaginable. Many made the ultimate sacrifice so that we can enjoy the freedom and safety that we have today. So for many of us, the worst we can imagine is our mobile phone being out of battery, or the supermarket running low on avocado. But being ready for the worst is something the Bible does want us to think about. In fact, the very idea of an apocalyptic event comes from the Bible. And it's also a kind of survival guide for this apocalyptic world-ending event. So are you ready for the worst? Our passage today helps us to think a bit about that question. It's from a little-known book of the Bible called Zephaniah. It's hard enough to find in the Bible, so hopefully you've got it open in front of you, page 944. Now, I must admit, I knew very little about Zephaniah before I started getting ready for this mini-sermon series that we've got in the book of Zephaniah. In fact, I've got a folder on my computer for every single book of the Bible, except Zephaniah, it turned out, up until a few months ago. I created them all 10 years ago, and hadn't noticed until this year that I'd forgotten to make one for Zephaniah. But it's a real gem. There's lots to say to us. It's got some important messages for us over the next few weeks. And today we've got the first section, and it starts with a very simple introduction at the very beginning. It shows us that God speaks. God speaks. Look at verse 1 with me. Seems like a fairly mundane historical introduction to the book. There's lots going on here. Verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, during the reign of Josiah, son of Ammon, king of Judah. So what we have here in the book of Zephaniah, in fact, really, in the whole Bible, is the word of the Lord. It's God's word. God speaks. It's a massively important point that's right at the heart of Christianity. The one true God speaks. He's not silent. He communicates to us using words. The Bible is a message from God. It says just what he wants it to say. In other words, it's inspired. Now that's different to being inspiring. Plenty of texts are inspiring, aren't they? I have a dream. You think of that great speech. We'll fight them on the beaches. Inspiring. Those texts have the effect of inspiring us. But the Bible is inspiring, but it's also inspired. The Bible is inspired because it's God's word. It's about how the Bible came to be. The status of these words that we hold in our books today. God made sure that through all the different human authors that were involved, that they wrote down what was the exact words for conveying his message. No mistakes, because God doesn't make mistakes. No lies, because God always tells the truth. You might say that it's infallible, inerrant. The Bible is God's word. God's Holy Spirit inspired each of the human writers to make sure that the words that they wrote are just right. Now, of course, there were human writers, people like Zephaniah, who gets introduced at the start of this book. We get part of his family tree here. He lived in the time of Josiah. So that's about 2,500 years ago, the 7th century BC. The year's about 620 or 610 BC, just a sort of brief timeline there from David at 1,000 BC to Jesus at naught. You can see where Zephaniah is. And Josiah is king at this time. He rules over what's left of God's people in the southern half of the land of Israel. It's the tribe of Judah. It's the only one that's left now. The rest of the tribes have been taken off into captivity because of their unfaithfulness. And Josiah came to the throne as a boy, as an 8-year-old boy. And over time, he tried to reform God's people by banishing the idols and learning from the law. He's remembered as a faithful king in the biblical accounts, even though his reforms were only partially successful. So we've got Zephaniah's words here to God's people. And they had a precarious existence, caught between several sort of military superpowers. And their culture had been turning away from worship of the one true God for a couple of generations by this point. And in Josiah's time, in Zephaniah's time, they were only just beginning to realize their need for God. They had to wake up from their apathy and their apostasy before it was too late. They needed, really, to be ready for the worst. And it's into this situation that God speaks. It's what he does when he wants to get people's attention. He speaks words. Words of challenge. Words of criticism. Because ultimately he wants to speak words of comfort. So the Holy Spirit, who spoke through the prophets, continues to speak to us today through these words. This is God's word for us today. We can trust it because he inspired it to be written just as he wanted. And we should listen to it because it comes to us from the one true God, the maker of heaven and earth, not just some historical figure, Zephaniah, 2,500 years ago. This is God speaking to us. Now, perhaps you come across the statistic that apparently women speak 2 to 3 times more words each day than men. It's quite a big difference. Well, as far as I could find online, that's actually one of those urban myths that kind of becomes sort of true because it's repeated so many times over. It's also quite convenient for husbands who can't manage much more than a grunt to their wives. There's actually little evidence, apparently, that our sex has any effect on the number of words we use each day, although someone did quip that wives speak more because they have to keep on repeating themselves to their husbands, who aren't always listening properly. However the statistics play out, however many words we each use every day, we do very well to pay attention to the words that the Sovereign Lord speaks to us. And what a privilege it is, each week as we gather, each day as we open our Bibles, to be addressed by the God of the universe. How amazing that he wants to speak to each one of us personally. How wonderful that the same Holy Spirit who inspired the scriptures now lives in us and helps us to take on board what the Bible says. God speaks. So are we listening? Well, what is it that he wants to say to us through the prophet Zephaniah today? Well, let's move on to the next section. Because God speaks, warning us about the coming day of judgment. There is a day coming, God says. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment. You can't miss it in this passage. It's there 16 times, I counted them, the day. And this is actually a sharp warning to us. Beware, God says. Listen carefully if you want to be ready for the worst. And you might have got this feeling as we read through the passage earlier that it really is relentlessly negative. We need to know what's coming so that we can be prepared for the worst. But there is also a glimmer of hope in the first few verses of chapter 2. We'll get there in a bit. But first, God speaks, warning us about the coming day of judgment. And what do we need to know? I've just split this section down into a few sort of smaller, more bite-sized chunks. First thing we need to know is that it's going to affect everything. It's going to affect everything. So look down at verse 2 with me. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away both man and beast. I will sweep away the birds in the sky and the fish in the sea and the idols that cause the wicked to stumble. When I destroy all mankind on the face of the earth, declares the Lord. It's almost like a sort of reversal of creation going on here. God's judgment is coming and it's going to affect everything. There's no escaping it. We can't sort of keep our heads down and hope for the best. It's going to impact the whole universe. This sin-scarred world is going to be wiped clean. It's like it needs a sort of factory reset. A full clean reinstall and reboot. It doesn't get any more drastic than this. So God speaks, warning us about the coming day of judgment. It's going to affect everything. And also, it affects those who should know better. The people of Judah knew that all the other nations worshipped false gods and rejected the one true God. Of course, those nations need to be judged. But the shock of Zephaniah's message is that God's people were also facing the coming day of judgment. They should have known better than to live in rebellion against the one true God. But actually, they were turning away from him, making up their own religious ideas, their own values, their own morals. Listen to how Zephaniah puts it in verse 4. Verse 4, God says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all who live in Jerusalem. I will destroy every remnant of Baal worship in this place. The very names of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down on the roofs to worship their starry host, those who bow down and swear by the Lord and also swear by Molech, those who turn back from following the Lord and neither seek the Lord nor inquire of him, be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. The Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He's consecrated those he's invited. On the day of the Lord's sacrifice, I will punish the officials and the king's sons and all those clad in foreign clothes. On that day, I will punish all who avoid stepping on the threshold to fill the temple of their gods with violence and deceit. What a devastating message to hear. It's like a doctor diagnosing a particularly deadly and dangerous disease. They thought they could get away with mixing up their worship of the one true God with other kinds of worship. One day a week they were singing praise songs to the Lord, religiously praying to him, being upstanding pillars of the community. But the rest of the week they were off worshipping various different idols. Baal, the fertility god, who gives happiness to those who devote their bodies to him. The starry host of good luck charms and astrology. Molech, who demanded children be sacrificed for the sake of success. Zephaniah can see through their Sunday smiles. God knows what's really going on. In reality, they've turned back from following the Lord. They used to be really keen, passionate, on fire for God. Now they've lost that enthusiasm, drowned in the pressures of life. They didn't seek him anymore. They weren't interested in God's perspective, in his priorities. They should have known better. Really, they were heading for punishment. The day of judgment was coming. And it is so easy for us too to begin taking God for granted, especially as the years go by. Perhaps our hearts grow lukewarm compared to that white hot passion we felt when we were younger. Perhaps we're deliberately ignoring what God's been saying to us, neither seeking him nor inquiring of him. Yes, circumstances change and responsibilities grow, but it's our heart that God wants. Those who are worshipping comfort or success or achievement the other 6 days of the week, well, they don't fool him by turning up to church once a week. We should know better. God wants all of us. I guess we're a bit like a toddler trying to claim that it wasn't them who ate the chocolate. And there's a sort of protest we might try and give. It wasn't me. It wasn't that bad. Everyone's doing it. It felt really good. Be silent before the sovereign Lord, for the day of the Lord is near. There's no point trying to put up an argument. It's like we've been caught red-handed. Our sin has been uncovered. Our idolatry is despicable, our rebellion is wretched, and worst of all, we should have known better. God speaks, warning us of the coming day of judgment. It's going to affect everything. It affects those who should know better. And then it affects those who are successful. Sometimes success and money can cushion us from problems in life. They can protect us when we're faced with an unexpected bill or a medical emergency. Insurance helps too. But they won't be any use for the coming day of judgment. Zephaniah zooms in on the rich, successful merchants of the city of his day. So verse 10, if you look there with me. On that day, declares the Lord, a cry will go up from the fish gate, wailing from the new quarter, and a loud crash from the hills. Wail, you who live in the market district. All your merchants will be wiped out. All who trade with silver will be destroyed. At that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are complacent, who are like wine left on its dregs, who think the Lord will do nothing, either good or bad. They thought they were complacent. Sorry, they were complacent. They thought they were going to be okay. They thought God wasn't going to do anything. They were rich and successful. Surely they had God's blessing, right? Wrong. Verse 13. Their wealth will be plundered. Their houses demolished. Though they built houses, they will not live in them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink the wine. All that they'd worked for will be taken by others. Gone. Just like that. They built that extension and fitted new modern kitchens and bathrooms. But then they were going to be evicted. Chucked out of their shiny homes. They'd planted vineyards. Their wine cellars were overflowing with choice wines. But others would get to feast on their hard work. Can you imagine it? That bottle you've been saving for years for that right occasion. All of a sudden it's open and gone before you've even had a sip. Those savings that were being kept for retirement, gone, just like that. God's going to work systematically and carefully on the coming day of judgment. The punishment is coming to everyone, even the rich and successful. There'll be no hiding behind expensive lawyers or slow-moving judicial systems on that day. The Lord will come for everyone, even the most successful. But that's actually not the worst of it. Because the coming day of judgment also brings a terrible and unavoidable end. The imagery is frightening. And it's meant to be. God wants to grab our attention. So verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. Near and coming quickly. The cry on the day of the Lord is bitter. The mighty warrior shouts his battle cry. That day will be a day of wrath. A day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and against the corner towers. I will bring such distress on all people that they will grope about like those who are blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood will be poured out like dust and their entrails like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to save them on the day of the Lord's wrath. In the fire of his jealousy, the whole earth will be consumed, for he will make a sudden end of all who live on the earth. I think if they made a film of these verses, the youth group, you probably wouldn't be allowed to watch it. It would probably come with an 18 rating. It's violent and unpleasant, just like the wars we remember today. God is pictured here as a mighty warrior, crushing his foes. And the thing is, that includes Judah. The very people who should be redeemed and rescued by God's arrival are instead going to be crushed. Them and everyone else on the earth. The Lord is angry with what he sees, with the injustice, the evil, the rebellion, the violence. The day of judgment is a day of wrath. Now, it's not that God sort of flies off the handle in a fit of rage. God's wrath is his settled, controlled and unstoppable opposition to all that is bad and evil and wrong. Beware the anger of a patient man, the proverb goes. Well, how much more should we beware the anger of a patient God who knows the secrets of our hearts? That coming day is near, according to Zephaniah. It could come any moment. And when it does, there'll be no escape. So are you ready for the worst? It's a frankly terrifying prospect. Is there any hope? Well, let's hear the final part of the message for today. Because God speaks, warning us of the coming day of judgment, and so we should seek shelter while we can. We do have time to find shelter before the day comes. We can do something. We can be prepared. So look down at the start of chapter 2 with me. Gather together, gather yourselves together, you shameful nation, before the decree takes effect and that day passes like wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, you who do what he commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. All eternity stretches out, as it were, before us. And we have this one small sliver of life here and now. What are we going to do with it? How are we going to prepare for that coming day of the Lord? There's a note of urgency because we don't know when it'll come. Zephaniah's message is simple. God says, gather together to seek the Lord, to seek righteousness, to seek humility. Seek the Lord with all your heart. Reach out to him. Cry out to him for mercy and forgiveness and transformation. Humbly recognize that what we deserve, and beg him to be gracious to us. Now, Zephaniah couldn't offer much to his hearers. Just those closing words in verse 3. Perhaps you'll be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. Perhaps. Hardly feels like enough to build our hope upon. But that perhaps has been taken up by Jesus and transformed actually into a promise. In Christ Jesus, you will be sheltered on the day of the Lord's anger. That shelter is possible because God's righteous anger, which we deserve, fell on Jesus. When he died on that cross, he was bearing the full force of God's wrath against our sin. He took it all, every last bit. So for all those who take shelter underneath his outstretched arms on the cross, we will be kept safe on that coming day of judgment. Jesus, of course, rose back to life, so we too can be confident of life beyond judgment. So as we take shelter in Jesus, it's the only way that we can be truly ready for the worst that has been graphically painted for us in Zephaniah. The worst is yet to come. God speaks warning of that coming day of judgment. That warning stands today just as it did in Zephaniah's day. It's a humbling and painful reality, but God also offers us a way out. A way to find shelter from that terrible storm of his wrath. So come and find shelter in Jesus. If you already trust in his death, then rejoice again that he will shelter you from the coming judgment. And if you're still thinking about all this, then don't leave it too late. Come and take shelter in Jesus, because his death is the only way we can survive the coming day of judgment.